When Bill was talking about KISS, I was thinking that it was Keep It Simple, Steve. You know, there are things that that are familiar to us that we understand without thinking twice about that don't always translate very well when you move into another culture. Chevy found this out, and this is a bit of an urban myth, so I'm not sure exactly how true it is. Some people say, oh yeah, it's definitely true, and other people say it's not. But in 1986, Chevy entered into a joint project with Toyota, and they needed to begin to produce smaller, more economical cars, so they joined up with Toyota, and they reintroduced the Nova. The mighty Nova was reintroduced, and it was basically a Toyota Corolla with the Nova nameplate and the Chevy bow tie on it. And, it sold all right. It didn't sell as well as they had anticipated, and they were trying to figure out what they were going to do with. They needed to sell, you know, more units of this car, so they decided that they would introduce it into their Latin market. And when they thought that there was going to be this great introduction, it fit the market well, and what they found out was that it didn't sell as well as they thought. And when they did the research, what they found out was that in the United States, Nova means a powerful hydrogen-fueled explosion that occurs in outer space next to dwarf white stars, and you get this sense of strength and brawn and power, which the early Nova was. But the new Nova wasn't. But in Spanish, Nova literally means no go. And sometimes we have to think about the way things translate into other cultures. And sometimes we have to realize that people hear things and disseminate information through different lenses than we do. And all companies that expand into international markets often have growing pains as they try to adapt foreign language, business practices, and look for inroads into the new culture. The early church experienced many of these same things. Now today, as we pick up our time in Acts here, a ton has happened since last week's scripture reading. The man who watched and approved of Stephen's stoning, Paul has been converted, and he's gone from persecuting the church to advancing the church. And the church has been scattered throughout the world. There is a persecution that came upon the church, and they began to have to leave Jerusalem to go out and escape this persecution. But they also went out to spread the word. And they found out in doing so that the word about Jesus, the message about Jesus, was appealing to non-Jewish people as well. And at this point now, the church is no longer a Jewish subculture. It is distinct, and the church has decided that one doesn't have to become Jewish before one becomes a Christian. And we have seen the church begin to fulfill the charge that Jesus gave it of being witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and now to all the world. The church has moved out and is truly carrying on Jesus' work. And today we will catch up with Paul. And Paul's on a mission trip. He's gone out to spread the word about Jesus Christ. And we find him in Athens. Athens, which at one time was the center of culture and all learned things, and it still held a very important place within the Roman Empire. And Paul is wandering through the city, and he's taking note of all that's going around him, just like any tourist would. He's going and seeing the sights, and he notices all of the shrines around the city, shrines to the many Greek and Roman gods, and he's troubled. So he ends up going into the synagogues, and he begins to speak with the Jews there, and it says that, and he's reasoning with them, and then he goes out into the marketplace as well. And when he's out in the marketplace preaching, there's a group of Stoic and Epicurean philosophers who hear him. And they take him up to the Areopagus. It's the Areopagus. Okay. They take him there because they wanted to know what he was talking about. And they took him there because it was also a place of vetting. It was a place where all of the philosophers would gather and they would discuss philosophy. And that's all they did. And they heard something new, so they want to bring Paul up to hear him and to vet him and to engage him. So this is where we pick up the reading in Acts. And this is Acts chapter 17, and we are starting at verse 22. If you wish to turn to that, I don't know what page number that is in your Bible, but it says, "Then Paul stood in front of the Areopagus and said, 'Athenians, I see how extremely religious you are in every way. For as I went through the city and looked carefully at the objects of your worship, I found among them an altar with the inscription, "To an unknown God." What therefore you worship is unknown, this I will proclaim to you. The God who made the world and everything in it, he who is Lord of heaven and earth, does not live in shrines made by human hands, nor is he served by human hands as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all mortals life and breath and all things. From one ancestor he made all nations to inhabit the whole earth. And he allotted the times of their existence and the boundaries of the places where they should live, so that they would search for God and perhaps grope for him and find him, though indeed he is not far from each one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being, as even some of your own poets have said, for we too are his offspring. Since we are God's offspring, we ought not to think that the deity is like gold or silver or stone, an image formed by the art and imagination of mortals. While God has overlooked the times of human ignorance, now he commands all people everywhere to repent, because he has fixed a day on which he will have the world judged in righteousness by a man who has been appointed, and of this he has given full assurance to all by raising him from the dead.' Now when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some scoffed. But others said, 'We will hear you again about this.' At that point, Paul left them. But some of them joined him and became believers, including Dionysus the Areopagite and a woman named Damaris and others with them." Now, today I want us to take a closer look at how Paul tried to make the gospel inviting and understandable to the Areopagus. And his presentation of the gospel begins with a statement about how God has created the world and everything in it without help, making God the Lord of heaven and earth. And the statement, There's a little strategy here, because this statement would have been very appealing to the Stoic philosophers gathered around him. He's using Stoic philosophy to tell the story of Jesus. He then contends that God doesn't live in shrines made by human hands, and that God doesn't need or require the worshipper's religious gifts, because God doesn't need anything. And the assertion had appealed to the Epicurean philosophers, who proclaimed that if there was a God who created the heavens and earth, then that God wouldn't need anything. So you see, Paul is a learned man. He knows Stoic philosophy. He knows Epicurean philosophy. And what's he going to do when he is in their presence? He is going to use his thought, their thoughts and his learning to bring together the gospel in a way that they might be able to interact with it. And the next proposition that he comes forth is how humans are derived from a common stock. And as a result, within each of us, there is an impulse to look for God, since we are created by God. And then he says that God isn't going to just let us grope around and never find him. In fact, he says that God is close to us. And this would be appealing to all who are there on the Areopagus, all who have gathered to engage in philosophical debate and hoping to find the meaning of life. And it's interesting because the response is, at best, lukewarm. But I want you to notice that the response is also open. And certainly the idea of the resurrected Christ remains a strange teaching to the Athenian scoffers. But they are impressed with Paul by his understanding of Stoic and Epicurean philosophical thoughts. And there are several that say, this is new. We will hear from you about this again. And I think what is most significant in the way that this message has been, Paul's presentation has received, is that he was allowed to leave as a free man. In several other places where Paul preached the gospel of Jesus Christ, he was arrested and beaten and thrown into prison. And it's also important to say that there are two people mentioned by name as converts. And this may not be the 3,000 that were converted in one day, but these two are named because they play an important role in the early church. Now, Paul's speech there on the Areopagus, it's there to open up the lines of communication. And it's the first step in making Christianity seem less foreign by showing how reasonable it is to both the Stoic and the Epicurean traditions of philosophy. And it also is there to show how it's a viable alternative to the worship of idols. But in and of itself, his speech is not designed to make a true convert. Paul would have had to follow up with those interested in hearing more. And he had to let the scoffers leave. You see, the rule in evangelism and the rule in when you're a missionary and the rule that John Wesley gave his early preachers was to go to those who want more. See, in a time of limited resources and contacts, the investment of time had to be with those who wanted to know more, not with those who scoffed and walked away. And this passage is a real interesting passage for us because in many ways, today our society resembles Athens. We have become a place where the right to choose one's religion has resulted in a pluralistic society filled with many ideas and thoughts and philosophies. And I'm not saying that's a bad thing. I think when this nation was founded, it was founded with this idea that men should be free, that men and women should be able to choose how they worship God or whether they worship God. But we have a variety of thoughts and ideas around us. And you know what else we have? We have idols. We may not walk down the street and have the neighborhood shrines where you'd stop and give a quick little offering on your way to school, on your way to work, on your way to market. But we have idols as well. Those things that we long for and want so badly, thinking that they're going to make our lives better. Those things that we put first and foremost in our lives. We have our idols. We look like Athens. And the other interesting thing that has happened is that our own understanding of our faith here in the church becomes ingrown. And we become so used to gathering together that we forget what the Christian faith might sound like to those outside of our Christian bubble. I mean, think about it. We show pictures of Jesus as a tall white man, and forget that he was a Palestinian and was probably dark-skinned and short in stature. In our presentation of the gospel, right off the bat, we often will say, God loves you. And yet we also will can hear people in the same breath say that, but if you don't accept God right now, you face an eternity of fiery damnation. We'll be unable to escape his wrath and judgment. And someone outside is like, okay, if God is, how do these fit together? And it sounds like strange philosophy. And what I'm here to say is that we have to find ways to preach the gospel in compelling and engaging ways. We have to find ways to make the good news really good news. We don't have to travel to a foreign land like Paul to be a missionary, to have to make these kinds of adjustments, these kinds of connections. We just have to walk out the doors of our homes. We just have to step foot off our campus of the church. Now, as we've been walking through Acts, we've been talking about growth. And as we consider Paul on the Areopagus, we've received another piece of advice, a piece of information, a piece of teaching on how to grow on a personal level. You see, if you want to grow and develop, you need to have an outward focus. You need to have an idea of what is happening around you. In any kind of professional development, a person needs to learn from those who have already been successful or those who have a skill set that you don't have or someone who has experience that you don't have. It's a part of what it takes to grow professionally. Educationally, it's the same way. What do? You go and learn from others. You seek out those that have new information that is going to help you build your understanding of yourself and the world around you. And on the faith level, in uncovering the depth of your faith, having other people's perspective expands our vocabulary. It expands our understanding. You see, sometimes other people have experiences that they have gone through that will help you grow. And sometimes someone who is unfamiliar with your faith will point out inconsistencies and ask those questions that challenge us, that cause us to dig deeper. And there's advice on a corporate level as well. See, on a corporate level, growth usually implies recruitment. You get people on board with a message. You make something they need into something they want. You let people have a taste. And it's kind of like marketing, but it isn't. It's something more. See, we exist in a culture among cultures. And we may think we have a unified, single American culture, but we don't. Free enterprise system has found that the more you divide and define culture into subcultures, the more direct it can market and sell products for profit. Plus, we have many people coming into the United States and lending their culture into ours. And our church culture is different as well. And the truth is that we have to keep learning how to speak out and how to share in the language of the world around us in the same way that Paul did on the Areopagus. We need to use culture to help us grow at both the personal level and the corporate level. You see, we don't get to hide. We don't get to stay the same. We are called to be engaging and relevant and forward moving. And as I said, we don't have to travel to faraway countries to be missionaries. It's right here at our door. Jesus told the disciples that they would move out, that they would be his witnesses. That call still comes to us. We are still called to move out. May we be faithful with God's message, and may we find the keys to preaching it in effective ways, and may we grow both in our faith, and may we grow as a church. Amen.